Okay, Boker Tov, everybody. On behalf of Torah Motion, welcome to our weekly shiur on the Siddur. And this morning I want to dedicate the shiur to the memory of my wife's grandmother, my mother-in-law's mother. They're both online from Israel. Rona Katz, Reza Beth Binyamin, Vitova Riva, who passed away earlier this week at 96. So Baruch Hashem, she had a long and meaningful and fruitful life, and really an amazing woman, a woman of grace, humility, dignity. She grew up in South Africa and lost her father at a young age, grew up really without any material possessions, you know, very poor family. Met her husband and basically decided to take on a life of observance that her husband insisted upon, and they had a wonderful 59 years together. I've never met a woman more devoted to a husband than Ilana's grandmother. It's to Mrs. Katz. She was anybody who knew her devotion to her husband was really unparalleled. They don't make them like that anymore. I don't know if it's good or bad, but that's just the way. That's what's who she was, and her smile always, and her grace was really a tremendous model for the entire family. And I must say that I think our children are blessed that they had a great grandmother for so many years. And basically, every Shabbos, they moved to Canada in 1986 and just live, a couple blocks away from us. And that was sort of part of our, extended family and part of our Shabbos experience for years. They would eat with us every meal. In the last few years, that wasn't really possible anymore. So we would go there, make Kiddush and sing. So I just want to dedicate this year, of course, in her memory. And we should have happy occasions to come together to celebrate. Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay, we're in the middle of, hopefully we'll finish. I always say we're going to finish something and we never quite get there, but hopefully we will. Okay, we're in the middle of Olam Yehei Adam Yirei Shamayim B'Sefer U'Begalui. And 2 weeks ago we discussed our animalistic, tendencies. We're nobodies. Who are we? What are we doing with our life? All the negativities of man. And then last week, but in the middle of the prayer, or it switches, Aval Anachnu, we are the children of the covenant, and who God made a special relationship. Abraham had a tremendous love. Abraham, the one who loved God. Yaakov, who was a Yashar, we spoke about last week, then it seems a fantastic introduction to Bereshit, Sefer HaYashar, the importance of getting along with people, even people you do not like and do not respect. But that's what it means to be a Yashar, more important than being a Tzaddik. And of course, it's Yaakov Avinu, who is really the founder of B'nai Yisrael. That's why we're called B'nai Yisrael, because Yaakov Avinu is the only one who created the foundation of a nation. You can't create very much in the future if you only have one child who follows in your path. That's going to work very long. So, of course, it's Yaakov, and we are the B'nai Yisrael. And the joy, the Havan, the Simcha, we talked about. Krata Shemo Yisrael Yishun. Okay, so now we're in the, I guess it's the last paragraph. I don't know. In my Koran Siddur, it's page 37, but that's, I think, meaningless for people. That's, anyways, unless you have the Koran Siddur I have. Levichach Anachnu Chayevim Hodot Lecha. Sounds like on Pesach. Levichach Anachnu Chayevim, which I guess it sort of is. Levichach Anachnu Chayevim Hodot Lecha L'Shevech Overcha. Therefore, we must, we are obligated to give thanks to God. What's the therefore? The fact that he chose us. That's what we're giving thanks for, that God chose us to have a special relationship with him. And therefore, we have to praise his name and glorify him and bless him. Lehodot, leshabeach, lefaer, lebarech. And we say all these words a lot. It's hard to know sometimes, or at least I don't know. And not so many of the commentaries talk about the exact differences between the words. I mentioned before the Malbim. That was a special thing that he used to do. He used to often say the differences between, af and charon, okay? Different words that are used. So he often talks about it. So different... I don't know where I don't have precise and good explanations for the exact differences between all these words of praise. But here we say hoda'ah is thanksgiving and shevach is praise. Per is glory. Levarech blessing. Lekadesh to sanctify. And again, latet shevach v'hodi alishmecha. So I just mentioned that. I guess it's a little bit obvious, but let me just show you. I'll share my screen for a minute. and talk about the importance of Hakarat HaTov. So we're thanking God that how lucky we are that God chose us to be his nation. So this I've often mentioned. This is the first sin of man, really. I mean, if you want to say the first sin of man is eating from the Eitz Hadaat, but this is where it happened. I mentioned a number of times that chapter 3, the Nachash was a very sly creature, right? And it got the man to sin. And then, Vayikra Hashem Elohim El Adam Vayomer Lo, Ayeka, where are you? I said, that's the first question in the Torah. Where is man? That's how the Torah begins. Yeah. And that's, I mentioned that a very, you know, one of the advantages of teaching, you know, kids who may not have a great background, who may not have grown up observant, like many of the kids who I teach at Chat. So they think outside of the box. You know, kids who are brought up in a certain environment, sort of they're trained to think in a certain way, which isn't always good. They don't always have that breath. So when I mentioned, you know, the Aseret Yimei Tshuva, what's Aseret Yimei Tshuva? So the person said, oh, that's the 10 days to answer questions. So it's very cute. But, you know, and then I said, okay, if that's the question, I didn't even know what, so on the spot, I said, so those are the 10 days of answers. I've said, you may chuva. So I said, so what's the question? I didn't know myself as I said, what's the question? Then it hit me, of course. The question is Ayeka. Where's man? That's what we do. On Rosh Hashanah, between Rosh Hashanah and Kippur, Aseret Yimei Tshuva, we answer the question, Ayeka. Well, that's the first question in the Torah, man, where are you? Anyways, that's the introduction to the sin. And what does man say? Aisha Asher Natata Imati. So this is a different relationship between a husband and a wife. Aisha Asher Natata Imati. The wife who you gave me. It's her fault. What do you want from me? So of course, deflection of personal responsibility. That's human nature. But the words Asher Natata Imati. The woman who you gave me. Aisha, God, it's all your fault. You know, I was happy to be alone. You said that man's not good to be alone. I didn't ask you for that. So it's your fault. Asher Natata Imati. He not eliminate. So Rashi says right away. Asher Natata Imati. I have it here in the English. Hebrew. Kan kafar b'torah. It's more powerful than Hebrew. Here, man, kafar. He was a heretic, right? Kafar is to, he denied. We call a kofar one who denies the essence of Judaism. He denied good. So this is basically the first sin of man, Hakarat HaTov. And therefore, so much of Judaism is about Hakarat HaTov. Everything we do is Hakarat HaTov. You make 100 brachot a day because that's Hakarat HaTov. You know, anything we do, we're supposed to demonstrate Hakarat HaTov. That's the basic bread and butter, so to speak, quality that a Jew needs. So there we thank God for everything. So the greatest thanking God here, we're saying, you know, early in the morning, every day, is that he chose us, and he have a special relationship. I mentioned, you know, Rav Moshe Feinstein often commented that one of the tragedies in American Jewish life was that, you know, people would say, you all know by now my Yiddish is like non-existent, but it's schwer zu sein a Yid, right? It's hard to be a Jew. And Rav Moshe said that's a terrible thing to say. And what happened is kids grew up in America. It was hard to be a Jew. It wasn't that it wasn't true. You couldn't get a job to be, especially being to be any Jew. I mean, obviously anybody living in the Holocaust in the generation like post-Holocaust, obviously it's the worst thing in the world. Who would want to be Jewish? I mean, to get killed and persecuted. And I don't think we're aware of how many people. When I went to Poland a number of years ago, I guess I was made aware of how many Jews basically after the Holocaust just became non-Jews, and they totally denied their Jewishness, and their kids didn't know they're Jewish. And I get, you know, there are thousands of people like that. When you go to Poland, they'll tell you that, you know, we asked Rabbi Schuldrich, I think that's his name, the chief rabbi in Poland for many years. We said, how many Jews live in Poland? He says he doesn't know, but there's more every day. And basically what happens is every day people die. And the grandchildren, the whatever, go through the papers in the attic, and they discover that their grandparents were Jewish. They had no idea, because, and then they want to reclaim their heritage a little bit, because who would want to be Jewish after World War II? I mean, anybody who, you know, who maintained their Jewishness, what an amazing, you know, person. We don't realize. I remember on a lighter note, but on the serious issue, when Ralph Branca died. So I'll do what Rav Aaron Lichtenstein did a number of years ago. Who here doesn't know who Ralph Branch is? Or I don't know if I should ask in the positive or the negative. Can I have a show of hands or put in the chat box if you know who Ralph Branch is? Tova, you must know. I told you. You're gonna. Why, most it's people don't know who Ralph Branch is. Am I correct?
Sports related, no.
I'm sorry, sports related. Yeah. He gave up the. I told the story once before, but it's always worth telling again. And I guess most people weren't there when I told it. Ralph Branca was a pitcher on the Brooklyn Dodgers. And remember the Brooklyn Dodgers? I don't, but I know of them. And the Brooklyn Dodgers. And in 1951, the Giants were the New York Giants, now the San Francisco Giants and the LA Dodgers used to be the Brooklyn Dodgers and the New York Giants. And the Giants were 14 games behind for the pennant. Then only one team made the playoffs. It was much better. One in the American League, one National, not like today, everybody makes the playoffs. So they were 14 games behind in August, and they won like 35 of the last 40 games, and they caught LA on the last day of the season to tie them. So they had a three-game playoff to see who would advance to the World Series. So in game three, it was 1-1. It was the bottom of the ninth inning, and it was 4-1 for the Dodgers. They scored a run. It was 4-2, two men on base, and Bobby Thompson came to the plate, perhaps the most famous play in baseball history. And Bobby Thompson hit a three-run home run, and you can hear the announcer, if you've ever heard, it's a famous tape, the Giants win the pennant, the Giants win the pennant, the Giants win the pennant. And that was, they called the shot heard around the world. And my father happened to have been at that game. Everybody came to, and he left early because he was in rabbinic school, and he was tutoring, so he had to go teach somebody. So he left like in the seventh inning. Like, I don't know, I'm not such a tzaddik. I don't know that I could leave the pennant game in the seventh inning, but for the World Series. Anyways, so Ralph Branca was the pitcher who pitched that. And I remember when a number of years when I was in YU, Rav Lichtenstein used to come to YU at least, you know, once a year. For he would spend a Shabbos in YU, and all the, you know, Yeshivat Har Etzion graduates would come, and he would speak. And on Friday night, he would do what we call a press conference, that you can ask him whatever you want. Ask the rabbi whatever you want. And Rav Aaron would sit there, and people would ask him all kinds of fascinating questions. So somebody asked him, are there tragic figures in Tanakh? You know, like in literature, you know, tragic figures. So he said, let me give you an example. Like, you mean like Ralph Branca? He said, like, Ralph Branca is a tragic figure. So he looked around the room, and he saw these like blank stares. He says, you know who Ralph Branca is, don't you? And I'm sure everybody here knows. And most people know Rav Aaron Lichtenstein was a tremendous baseball fan growing up. And he was a Bucky in baseball, like not quite like in Shas. I don't know, maybe yes, like in Shas. But he knew everything about baseball. He knew everything about everything, everything he learned. He was a brilliant genius. But he was a big baseball fan, a Chicago Cubs fan. So he mentioned Ralph Branca, and he saw people didn't know. So, and he defined tragedy as somebody who can have a wonderful life, and then one moment defines their entire life. So Ralph Branca was a very good pitcher, but nobody cares he was a good pitcher. They know he gave up the bat to hit the pitch to lose the pennant, for the Giants to win the pennant. So and then he said, Rav Aaron said, that Miriam is a tragic figure, because the Torah tells us, how do we remember Miriam? We remember Miriam, Zachor Tesher Asah Hashem LeMiriam, I forget the exact pasuk. Remember, she spoke Lashon Hara on Moshe. And then back in the Siddur, where we have every day the Sheish Zechirot, you have to remember every day, Maman Har Sinai, and the Man, and Shabbos. So one of the things we have to remember every day is that Miriam, I mean, I don't know how many people actually say it, but I think you know what I'm talking about, in the back of the Siddur, the Sheish Zechirot. So one of the things I have to remember every day is that Miriam spoke Lashon. Miriam, we wouldn't be here without Miriam. She saved Moshe. She was the heroine. She told her parents to remarry. But she did everything. And that's why it's in her merit that we have water in the desert. Water is more important than food. In the Schut of Moshe, we had food. Okay, we had food. Not that food's unimportant. But obviously the fact that our sages link, and God does it when she dies, there's no water, link the water to Miriam, tells Miriam was more important than Moshe. What an amazing woman. And yet, She has to be remembered in history for having this little mistake. What did she say that was so bad? That we also spoke to God, where, you know, it wasn't even such lashon hara. Like what she said, you know, like she said, why Moshe are you so different? We also spoke to God. So she didn't understand lo kein abdi Moshe, as God said, my servant Moshe is different. The relationship between God and Moshe is different than with any other prophet. But how are they supposed to know that? So it's a little mistake, and yet that's how I remember. That's a track record. So why am I telling you all this? I know it's interesting, and I like it. And you don't like it? Okay, I'm sorry. But what happened is when Ralph Branca, a year before he died, not so long ago, was in the New York Times, and he discovered he was Jewish. His mother was a survivor, and didn't want the kids to know, didn't want to raise kids as Jews. So it's there are thousands of people like that. And we obviously don't know them because we're here as Jews, but and I don't criticize them. How can I criticize them? What they went through, why be Jewish? But it's a joy. It should be. And Baruch Hashem for us living today, it's, despite all the increase in anti-Semitism, yesterday was Holocaust, the Memorial Day, and the Holocaust denial. I was very nice putting on the radio. So many of the radio shows were talking about the Holocaust. Baruch Hashem, I mean, at least there's an awareness, even the UN, it's a UN day. It's not our Yom HaShoah's after Pesach, but the international one. So, we should give thanks for what we have. It's we who grew up here and whatever, always. So Rav Moshe said, it's a terrible thing to say it's hard to be a Jew, because if it's hard to be a Jew, who wants to be Jewish? Most people don't like hard. It takes a very mature person to understand that anything meaningful in life takes hard work. So yes, maybe an adult, but no kid can understand that. So if the kid hears from the parents, it's fair to be Zayin Yid, or whatever the expression is. It's hard to be Jewish, and it's hard, and we're poor because we're Jewish, because we can't get a good job, we can't do this, again, it's okay, I won't be Jewish. It can be hard, but you don't have to stress that. You can say it's wonderful to be Jewish. It's a tremendous zchut. It's a wonderful thing. That's always what I try to teach the kids. It's such a beautiful thing. Shabbos is so beautiful, and the value system, and we're not strong enough on ourselves. You know, we're weak people. We're humans. That's what it means to be human. We're the weakest of all the mammals. We are the weakest. We're just the biggest brain, but we sometimes don't use it, but we are the weakest of humans. But, and therefore we will fail. So the Torah tells us not to fail, right? It's hard to keep a diet. It's very hard to go on diet, as anybody who's tried knows. And even if you go, but it's not hard at all to keep kosher, because it's God's will. I can be basically starving, and you put a delicious piece of cake or something wonderful to eat, and it isn't kosher, so what? I have no desire to eat it. And so that's the power of the Torah. That's the beauty of the Torah, that the Torah gives us these values that, because they're from the Torah, you have a much greater ability to keep them on our own as human beings, to go on a diet. Okay, very good. So I'll go for a week, and then I'll cheat a little bit, and then I give up, and diets don't work anyways. So that's just in terms of how it helps us. That's not necessarily why we have the mitzvot, although Ratzah Kadosh Baruch Hu Lizakot Et Yisrael, Picha Kir Belehem Torah. Mitzvot. So right, we say that every week when we finish Perkei Avot, or when the rabbi, he makes a drush, and once somebody wants to make Kiddush, so I'm a Rabbi Chananya ben Akashi, I'm a Ratzah Kadosh Baruch Hu Zachot Yisrael. God wanted to give merit to the Jewish people. L'picha kir b'lehem Torah mitzvot. Therefore, He increased the Torah mitzvot. So how do you translate that term? Ratzah Kadosh Baruch Hu Zachot. God wanted a merit. Well, what merit do we get by getting more mitzvot? How do we normally, I think, I'm thinking of now on top of my, how would you translate that? Anybody? What's the merit that we're getting by so many mitzvot? Don't be afraid. Answer. So I would think that most people would say the merit, we have more mitzvot, we get more of a reward, either in Olam Hazer or Olam Haba. God gives us an opportunity. When you say hello to somebody in the morning, you fulfill a mitzvah. That's great. I would have said hello anyway. In other words, honor your parents. I would honor my parents anyway. There are certain things we do. The Torah, you don't need a mitzvah to do it, but the Torah makes it a mitzvah. Ah, so it makes a mitzvah. So now we get a reward from it. So Ratzah Kadosh Baruch Hu Lizakot. God wanted to give us merit or reward us. So He gave us Torah mitzvah. But I think that's, I'm sure.
I think that the merit is that we live a better life.
That's correct. That's what I'm saying now. It's excellent. That's what I point. The Zakut doesn't have to do anything with reward. God wanted us to have a better life. He gave us Torah mitzvot. So God knows that I'll keep Shabbos. Tell me to turn off my computer for one day. Oh my gosh, it's impossible. I'm like everybody. I'm not whatever. I'm not even on social media. I don't look at our Facebook page. Torah Motion has Facebook. I never look at it. I never seen Twitter. I don't know what Instagram is. Then now there's some person, woman on TikTok or something. Dafyomi. I thought I was totally turned off, but that's a whole other story. You know, and I don't know what these things are. And yet, just the internet alone and email is addictive. And tell to take a day off, I would never do it. I could never do it. Who can get it? I mean, I don't sleep with the phone next to me, but you know, check your WhatsApp and check everything every 10 seconds. You know, we know it's like go. Nobody can do that. Ah, Shabbos, no problem. It's like the smokers, you know, anybody. Unfortunately, who smokes, and people, thank God, smoking is much, much less these days. But everybody knows a smoker, come Shabbos, he doesn't even have a desire to smoke. It's an amazing thing, the power of the mind. The second Shabbos ends, he needs that cigarette immediately. So Ratzon Kadosh Baruch Hu L'Zakut Et Yisrael. At least one day you don't smoke. One day you're not on social media. One day. It's not good. We don't want all day. Internet is good. We can have all our shiurim without it. But then not every day. But we can never do it on our own. So Ratzon Kadosh Baruch Hu L'Zakut Et Yisrael. God wanted us to have a better life. So he gave us Torah Mitzvah. Torah Mitzvah gave us the power to do what's right, in addition to the reward. Okay, lefichach, therefore we got a hodah, l'shabech, l'fa'er. Okay, ashreinu, how blessed we are. Ashrei yoshvei beitecha, that's right. Ashrei, ashreinu matov, how wonderful, blessed is our part. I just, you know, point, these are sort of obvious things, but we don't think about it enough, how lucky we are to have such a beautiful Torah and such a beautiful way of life, and that's, as we're going to see, that's really what a Kiddush Hashem is. That's what's, this is all leading up to Kiddush Hashem. The brach ends, Mikadesh et Shemo Berabim, to sanctify God's name. Remember, it's been like so many weeks we're on it. We forget, you know, we lose the big picture sometimes. This was instituted during a time of persecution, right? The Jews weren't allowed to say Shema. So they say, Lo lami adam, the seters, you say this quietly. This was said at home, wasn't said in shul. We weren't allowed to say this in shul. So this was added in a time of persecution where Jews were willing to give up their life. Some did, and have through their occasion. So they said, okay, say Shema at home. So this is all the notion of willing to sanctify one's life. But we'll get there in a couple minutes. Ashreinu matov chalkeinu umana'im goraleinu mayafei yerushateinu. It's also interesting. The words, I was looking in all the Sidurim, not so many in the first really go through the exact difference between all these synonymous words. But okay, tov, na'im, and yafeh, right? So ashreinu matov. Tov is good.
Like God created a good world. Tov ma'od, right?
Ki tov. Everything is good. Na'im is pleasant. Pleasant. Na'im.
Comfortable also.
But na'im, how did they translate it? I didn't even look. Happy are we. How good is our portion? How lovely. They translate na'im. Okay. And ma'yafeh. Ma'yafeh yifrushiteinu. How beautiful. Yafeh is probably, normally in the Torah, It's physical beauty. Eshal yifat toar, but yifat mareh, right? Tov is probably more on a, you know, on a conceptual level, like God creating the world is good for us. Na'im is pleasant, easy. I've mentioned before, you know, the debate between Beit Hillel and Beit Shammai is, it's a depressing debate, right? I mentioned for 3 years, they debate. I think that's what the Gemara says. 3 years they debate, is it good for man to have been created or not? Is it good? No, Noach lola Adam shenivra. No, it's a good, so it's normally people will translate as, it's the mistranslation. Is it good for man to be created? And back and forth, and the Gemara comes to the conclusion, not good. It would have been better not to have been created. But since we were created, what can we do? You know, like God, Adam complained. He has a Isha. Nobody asked him. God created us. So, yifash feish v'masav, examine your ways. Which the implication of that Gemara is,
it's not probably the meaning. Probably the meaning of the Gemara is it's not good to be created with no moral values, with nothing. But once you are created, you look, examine your deeds. Ah, so live a life of good examination. Then it will be good to be created. Tosfot alludes to that. He doesn't say that. He says that's only for normal people. But a tzaddik, it is good they were created. Okay, so that's how you sort of. It's not man on his own. It's would have been better had he not been created. If he's Yefesh Fesh with Masav, if he examines his ways and lives a proper life, it is good he's created. That okay, very nice. I also think it's important the word at the beginning, Noach lo la'adam. It doesn't say Tov lo la'adam. The question was it good for man? That would be the word Tov. The word is Noach. Noach means is it comfortable to have been created? There's a huge difference between good and comfort. Many good things are not comfortable, and that's, I think, Rav Soloveitcher. I never heard this particular thing from him, but the Rav's whole idea that of course it was good for man to be created. How can you say that? That's what it says in the Torah 15 times. It was great. He says that after the creation, right? Oh, tov, tov, everything is good. Is it comfortable? That's a different story. You can't be comfortable because life has so many problems, and our job is to fix the problems. So we can't have a life of comfort. That's Yaakov Avinu, right? Bikesh Yaakov Leshe Beshava. Yaakov wanted to relax, and God got angry at him. What are you relaxing for? No way. And in Olam Haba, not in Olam Hazad. This world, by Yeshev Yaakov, he wanted to relax. 108 years old, he had a hard life. Let me live my life out in retirement. And no. That's not the role of a tzaddik. There's no minucha. That's the Gemara at the end. In Megillah, we just had this in Daf Yomi, I think, or it's coming up in Daf Yomi. Now I forget that how tzaddikim have no rest in this world and no, I think it's the end of in Megillah. The end, no rest in this world, no rest in the world to come. That rest, Noach lo ladam shenivra, no, it's not Noach, but it is good. But anyways, here we have this notion, how blessed is our portion, how na'im, I don't know, comfortable is our lot, our fate, and mayafeh, and how nice or good is good looking, whatever beautiful is our Yerusha. So again, what is Chelek? So again, you have Tov, Na'im, and Yafeh. So they're all similar, of course. And then you have Chelek, Goral, and Yerusha. Our portion, our Chelek, our Goral is sort of our lot. Life is a Goral. We're coming up to Rosh Chodesh Adar, and even though it's only Adar Aleph, really Adar Aleph is the real Adar. Adar Beit is the add-on. Only Mikra Mikilah. Any other mitzvah can be done. The mission is very clear. There's no difference. We don't do it. We could do Zachor and Shkalim, all the four parsha before Adar Aleph, and we could even do the Sudat Purim in Adar Aleph. We could even do Mishloach Manot in Adar Aleph. The Gemara says, oh, Adar Beit is only Mikra Mikilah, Hamatanot Levinim, which should have been in Adar Aleph. But we want to have our bait. We want to have Purim and Pesach next to each other. That's a whole other shir. We'll have to leave for another time. That's what the Gemara says. Mitzvah baliyach al tach mitzvah. It's reason makdimim. Of course, we should read the Megillah and Adar Aleph. But no, we want to have Purim next to Pesach. So, okay, but that's Mikra Megillah. So the Gemara says only Mikra Megillah. And Mikra Megillah requires Matanot Levyonim. Because the poor people hear the reading of the Megillah, they know they're going to get gifts, so we need Matanot Levyonim, so therefore they go together. But everything else could be done another. We, of course, today, we're not going to do it that way, but when you had a not fixed calendar, and they didn't know sometimes till after Purim, they would sometimes add the other bait after Purim. So you'd have to reread the Megillah, but you wouldn't have to reread the double Arpa Parsha. You wouldn't have to reread, you wouldn't have to redo a Suda even. You just have to read the Megillah. But anyways, so Goral is Purim. The Rav said that's our lot. And our lot means what God gives us. We don't have a choice necessarily. The Rav explains that's the connection to Yom Kippur and Purim, right? Everybody knows Yom Kippurim, right? Purim is the most holy day of the year because Yom Kippur is like Purim, right? Obviously not on a simple level. This is a drasha, on a mystic Yom Kippurim. Yom Kippur is like Purim. Of course, the two most opposite days of the world. This is a ridiculous, what are the rabbis out of their mind? They must have been had too much to drink to make such a comparison between Yom Kippur and Purim. How can you say such a thing? So, of course, it's fasting and feasting. That's also a beautiful idea that, of course, there are two ways to worship God. It's much better to worship God through feasting than fasting. But the Rav has a whole essay about this. So one of the points he develops in the essay is our claim for tshuva is that life is a lot. Like Purim. In other words, God, it's your fault. You made us born in America in the 21st or 20th century. What do you expect from us? The temptations, it's impossible. How can you expect a Jew to be religious growing up in, you know, in Hollywood or where, you know, wherever? I picked an easy one, you know, because I don't think anybody here grew up in Hollywood. I don't mean Florida. It's impossible. You know, we raised in the shtetl in Poland. Of course I'd be religious. What do you want from us? It's not, you know, it's like the Gemara says, you put somebody in front of a house of prostitution, you put a kid there. Well, what do you think is going to happen? Right. So we come to God. We say, God, you gave us, we lucked out. We unlucked out. And therefore that's why we can do tshuva. It's not our father, whether that's a good claim or not, but that's, I have to reread it, but that's how the Rav sort of, one of the comparisons between Purim, Yom Kippurim and Yom Kippur is the idea of Lot's life. And we know, of course, Lot's are true on Yom Kippur too. It's not just on Purim, right? With the two Seirim, which one goes Lazazel and which one is Ekor?
Hey, hey.
I can't hear you.
Can't hear you.
We lost your sound. Nope.
Maybe point to your ear.
No.
Somebody, we all point to our ear. Maybe if we all point to our ear, let him know that we can't hear.
Can you hear now?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. I don't know what happened. And my video won't be as good now, but okay. I don't know. I that's very strange, but okay. But Baruch Hashem. Okay. I'm sorry about that. Where did we leave off? Maybe that was, that's an off-air question.
You were saying Kippurim, Kippur.
Right. So Yom Kippur is we also have lots on Yom Kippur. Did you hear that part? Just like I'm pouring the Stushti Reem is also done by lots. Anyways, that's a goral. That's just really an offside, but life is a goral is so life is, and a goral means luck. I mean, that's what it means. That's the, you know, hagrala. That's the luck of the draw. Okay. Whether you believe God, you know, there are no coincidences. That's not relevant. It means it's the luck of the, what you're going to be. So we're lucky. We're Jewish. We're lucky. We're born in the best time in history to be a Jew. We're lucky. We're born in Canada or the United States. Not quite as lucky, but almost as lucky. And to be born in 1930 in Poland, you're very unlucky. To be born in 1960 in Canada, you're very lucky. So very much of life is really a goral, and that's like Rav Soloveitchik said, that's our claim to tshuva. Yerusha, of course, generally is a reference to our Torah. Mayafe Yerushatenu, we thank God we got the Yerusha, because Torah, truth of the matter is, Torah is not really a Yerusha. In this context, it's a Yerusha. But in the Torah is a Morasha, not a Yerusha. Torah Tzivah Lanu Moshe, Morasha, Filat Yaakov. What's the difference between a Yerusha and a Morasha? Anybody?
A Yerusha you just earn, or you just get, but a Morasha you have to work on.
Excellent, correct. A Yerusha, a parent dies, a grandparent dies, you get money, right? One of my favorite halachot, if I can say that. This is, again, another thing, you need the Torah for this. One of my favorite halachot is when a parent dies, you inherit $1 million, you make two brachot. Dayan ha'emet and shecheyanu. Wow. Wow. You're rich. You're inherit $1 million. Don't tell me you're not happy you got $1 million. I don't care how sad you are that your parent died. Let's be real. Now, for any human being to come and get and say that, can you imagine a rabbi saying, you know, you just inherited $1 million, you need to make a shift, and he'd throw you out. He'd punch you in the face.
My father just died. What are you doing? I'm just be happy. Make a bracha. Got $1 million. Get out of here. But when Chazal ordained such a bracha, it's so beautiful. Chazal had the tremendous insight to know that, you can be sad. Of course, no one is saying they want their parent to die to get $1 million. I mean, maybe some do, unfortunately, but, normal people don't want that, but it still doesn't mean they're sad. They're still happy they got $1 million. So you have to make a bracha. What an amazing halakha. What amazing, halakha. So that again, the sages had to impose that halakha. No human being. They were, but nobody could really, say that on their own. So that's a Yerusha. Is you get an inheritance. Somebody dies and you're born into the right family. You know, what merit? How come this guy's a big macher? He was born into the right family. We all know that. What's a morasha? A morasha is a heritage. It's not an inheritance. It's a heritage. Torah's even morasha. You work on it. You pass it on to the next generation. You don't just get the Torah. The Gemara in the Darim says that, why are the children of Torah scholars generally not Torah scholars? So you have to ask yourself, is that true? Probably is true. Why is some? Because nobody should say Torah is a Yerusha. We don't want people to say, you know, why is he a Talmud Chacham? Because his father was a Talmud Chacham. So, and you look around, let's take YU, right? So, most of the Rebbeim, I don't think their fathers were necessary. I mean, I don't know, I have to go one by one. But we all know many, many rabbis. They come from normal. That's one of the great things, I think, in the modern Orthodox community. People, their parents are successful business people. I can start naming names left and right. Obviously, I'm not going to do that, but I'm sure you can all do that. Parents are not Torah scholars, and the children become Torah scholars. And then, unfortunately, you can all name parents who are big Torah scholars, and their children amount to nothing. Nothing's not a nice thing, but they don't become Torah scholars at all. So the Gemara says that's the way it has to be, because otherwise what do you want? His father was a great rabbi. Of course he's going to be a great rabbi. So it's true in some families, in the Soloveitchik family, certain families, but even there, of course, none of them got it because they had to work too. They were big masmidim. You know, people think they don't realize, you know, Rav Lichtenstein, you know, so I heard different rumors when I was in yeshiva. So the story was, and I believe the second version, the first version of the story I heard is that Rav Aaron, when in his, the early days in Gush, so Rav Aaron would say to students, like, go to the best university. If you get into Harvard, go to Harvard. Go to Harvard and learn 6 hours a day. That's what he would say. He says, I went to Harvard and I learned 6 hours a day. He wasn't against Yeshiva University, but that's what I heard. I didn't hear it myself. But he said, okay, you can go to Harvard. He went to Harvard. I mean, Rav Soloveitchik, all three of his kids went to Harvard. You know, you don't have to, you can learn Torah, even not in Yeshiva University or not in Lakewood. So, that's where I heard it. When he passed away, Rabbi Avishai David, as some of you may know him, he was the Rosh Yeshiva here in Or Chaim in Toronto in the 80s, I guess. And he now lives in Israel. He's the Rosh Yeshiva of Dual BMT. I don't know what it's called anymore. Torah Tshraga. He lives in Beit Shemesh. As some of you may know him. Anyway, so he was a student of Rav Aaron. So he said that Rav Aaron learned 10 hours a day when he went to Harvard. He said, you can go to Harvard and learn 10 hours a day. So I don't know. I can't go to Harvard and I can't learn 10 hours a day, you know, you do what you can, you know, you have to work at it. Rav Aaron may have been a genius, but he didn't become Rav Aaron because he was a genius. There are lots of geniuses out there. But it's hard work. I told this story in Rav Soloveitchik. They came to Rav Soloveitchik. How do you know all this philosophy? You know, he was like, he was a great Talmud Chacham. So where do you have time? He said, when you're wasting your time talking about me, wondering, I study philosophy. You know, I don't know if it's true either, but it's like, of course, it's the idea. You have to work really, really hard. And even the greatest story, Rav Moshe Feinstein wasn't born Rav Moshe Feinstein, and Rav Soloveitchik wasn't born Rav Soloveitchik. It wasn't just, you know, genius. Some of them are blessed with genius. That's the famous comment. We did the Netziv last week, right? I don't think I'm on Sefer HaYashar. So I think, did I mention last week when the Netziv, his wife wasn't happy in the book that they recounted on the Netziv, because the book starts off that the Netziv wasn't so smart. His wife wasn't blessed with genius. But he worked really hard. So that was considered a insult. I don't consider that an insult at all. I consider that tremendous praise. that a person of average intelligence became the Netziva. That's not an ominous. So what to say to someone, whether you're a genius is from God. It's what you do with your IQ. Your IQ is determined by God. It's how you apply your IQ. That's up to you. So the fact that someone isn't a genius, well, what kind of an insult is that? Even though he's not a genius, he became a tremendous Torah scholar. So I remember Gil Pearl, when he came to speak, he did his PhD at Harvard on the Netziv, did his PhD on the pillar of a legend. That's a beautiful play on word, the Netziv of a legend, the pillar of a legend, right? You all get that. The Netziv of a legend. So he said, of course, the Netziv really was a genius. It wasn't, it's not really true that he wasn't a genius, but okay, whatever. I don't know. But, anyways, Torah is a morasha. It's not a yerusha. And a morasha, you gotta work. And then just because your father or your mother today, maybe Baruch Hashem, hopefully, is a great Talmidei Chachamah, doesn't mean you will become one either. Okay. So we have, Tov and Yafeh and Naim, beautiful. Our chelek, our portion, our goral, our lot, what we lucked out, our yerusha, ashreinu, again, blessed, shanu mashkimim, arim, erev, vokal, vokal, arim, pamay, mechol, yom. Ah, so now we get to the whole purpose of this, was to say Shema. Remember, Shema, God, you weren't allowed to say Shema. So we get up every morning, mashkimim, umarivim, right? You're supposed to get up early in the morning. Kum la vodat habore, you should get up before the crack of dawn. Okay, that works if you live in Canada. In the winter in Canada, you can get up before dawn. In the summer, it's not so easy. But mashkimim uma'arivim erev boker v'armim pamayim b'kol yom. We have to say, get up and say the Shema on time, and then we say, of course, Shema. And this, of course, the reason why today do we still say the Shema. So he said, probably because, you know, once it put in and for persecution, we're going to keep it here. You know, you call us Orthodox as a negative term. We're going to take Orthodoxy as our pride. So Shema Yisrael, so we put it in the air. And of course, we mention if you're concerned, which often is the case, that especially at the 9 o'clock minyan on Shabbos, everywhere at certain times of the year, you're not going to get the Sofsman Kriyat Shema time. So this is when you're supposed to say Shema. That's why they put in Baruch Shem Kol Malchut Olam Ved. The Baruch Shem Kol Malchut Olam Ved doesn't really belong here. It's only if you're saying the Shema and you have it. I don't know how your Siddur has it, but in my Siddur, in the Koran that I'm using now, and it's Vahata Shema Kacha B'chol Levavcha is only in small, like print. Because that's not what you say every day. It's, you only say that if you're going to miss the Shema. Like Shema is at 9:22 and the minyan's at 9 o'clock. So you're not going to get to Shema before. So it's in shul. So you got to say Shema before. So they put that. So otherwise you just skip to Atahu Achaloni Braulam. You're before the world, right? Everybody understand that. What's it in your Siddur? Is it also in small print?
Yes.
Bahapta, yeah. Now what's interesting is the halacha will tell you, rabbis will tell you, if you're going to be missing, if it's going to be late, 9:22 is Sofsman Kriyat Shema, you're going to the 9 o'clock minyan, so you have to say all three paragraphs. So why, in other words, Mimanafshach, if you're on time, you don't have to say any of the, why put anything? And if you're not on time, you have to say all three paragraphs. So why did Siddur print one paragraph? I don't know the real answer to that question, but I think I can get, I mean, you know, could be some printer somewhere, but probably the answer is because there's really a debate how much of Shema you ever have to say. We have three paragraphs of Shema. I told you we'll get there and please God, it's, you know, in due course, we'll get to Shema. And, you know, there's nowhere, where does it have to say Shema? The Shema, we say you have to say Shema. We'll discuss. I told you the pshat of the psukim is not about Shema, right? When you go to bed, you lie down and you get up. So that everybody knows. Everybody, that's just the Shema. Very nice, but it's not talking about Shema. It's talking about Torah. You should teach your children and speak in Torah. When you talk about Torah, when you're at home and get up, it's not about Shema. The rabbis interpreted the Shema. We'll get there, but it's fine. So you have to say Shema. What Shema? We say three paragraphs all over the place. Maybe just that one paragraph. So the Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi said, you know what Shema is? Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. That's it. That's it. One sentence. Shema Yisrael. I don't have to say any. So I'm imagining that, I'm guessing that they put in, okay, if you're going to listen, you're going to say Shema later anyways. Okay. It'll be after 9:22, but the Mishnah already says, if you say it later, Nishka Felech. You didn't get the real mitzvah to say Shema, but it's like Kekorei Batorah, which is what Shema is. It's like you get the mitzvah of reading Torah. So you're going to say Shema in 15 minutes anyways. So, okay, but we'll rely on that opinion that you don't say the whole thing over again. So say the first paragraph. According to many opinions, you've already fulfilled your obligation to Shema. So that's probably why the printers, you know, the printers have so much influence. You know, what gets printed, many times the Maharal went so upset that they put Tosfot on the side of the page that like bothered them to no end. What a mistake to put Tosfot. That's not what they should have. They should have the raw other people, not Tosfot. Too complicated. But whatever you put on the side of the Gemara, whatever you put in the Siddur, there's in the printed word, that's what happens. We're supposed to be Torah Shebaalpeh. We're not supposed to be Torah Shebichtav. But okay, that's the way it is. Okay. So we won't do Vahapta. We'll save that. Please God. We'll get there one day when we get to the Shema. So then we say, Atoh Shalom Nivra Lam, Atoh Mish Nivra Lam. I just find it's cute. I don't know if it's meaning this, meaningful. So I just said Shema is very important about time. You have to say B'shof Lecha Ukumecha, the first Mishnah in Shas. You begin Daf Yomi, you begin Shema Hematai Korin the Shema Ba'arvi. What time do you say Shema? From what time till what time? Timing, the whole first paragraph. At what time in the morning can you say it? How early? How late? I always said, thank God. Thank God we don't pass a machloka Rabbi Yoshua and Chachamim. What's the latest time you can say Shema in the morning? B'shofcha ukumecha. Does anybody know there's a machloka? So I think it's the Chachamim who say the latest time you can say Shema, the latest time in the morning is sunrise. Wow. Can you imagine? Oh my gosh. Thank God. Okay. Maybe you're different, but thank God we don't accept that view in Halakha. We accept the view of Rabbi Yeshua that you have a quarter of the day, till 9:22, whatever. I mean, I think the earliest Shema ever gets in Toronto, it's a little bit later than in New York, is where West is about 9:08. Maybe a little bit later since we moved, we changed the clock now a week later. It's like 9:10, 9:15. So it's not really ever so early. I mean, even Shabbos, okay, the 9 o'clock minyan on Shabbos. That's why our minyan used to have it at 8:30. Then they moved to 8:40, you know, but in New York, it'll be 20 minutes earlier or so. But anyways, we have till 3 hours. We don't have their thing. So Shema is all about timing. And then we say this paragraph, Atau Ashaloni V'Olam, Atau Shomini V'Olam, Atau V'Olam Azeh. It's all about God being above time. I just found that kind of cute. It's this chapter is all, this paragraph that we added in is all about how God is beyond time. That's a very common idea, very important notion. God is above time. That's how some people answer the problem. How can God know everything? And yet we have free choice because it's a timing problem, right? That's, I gave you that baseball analogy. If you're listening to a baseball game from 50 years ago and then the pitcher throws and you stop the tape, does the batter have free choice to swing at the ball? Ooh, that depends. He had free choice in 1951. Bobby Thompson had free choice whether to swing at the ball. But that's before the pitch. But you're listening to the game 50 years later, 71 years later on tape. So does he have free choice? He doesn't really have free choice anymore because it already happened. But that's because it already happened. It hadn't happened. He would have free choice. But God is beyond time. I don't know what I'm talking about. I don't know what I mean. But God is above time. So this problem, so you can have free choice and God can know everything. No, I don't know if that answer works. But that's what some people say to discuss how can God know everything and yet we have free choice. But it's here, so it's all about God being before the world was created, after the world was created, before. And by the way, this is one of the things the Mishnah in Chagiga, we'll get there in about a month in Daf Yomi, that you're not allowed to ask about what came before God. You know, Bereshit Bara Elohim, what was before? It's very funny. It's like one of the few areas of life we're not allowed to investigate. That's what the Mishnah said. We can't ask those questions. Everything we can ask, but what happened, what's above, beyond that, it's beyond human comprehension. So that's sort of what we're saying. You were before the world was created. That was God created the world, so he had to exist before the world. You're when the world was created. You're in this world, you're in next world, and therefore, Kadesh et Shimcha. Now we're getting to the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem, to sanctify God's name. So I just want to talk about that for a little bit. I don't know if we'll finish it today. We'll see. So I'll start with this very simple comment. What is the worst sin? I mean, I it's always hard. You know, what's the most important verse in Torah? What's it? There are different opinions. But let's say, how does the Rambam define? What's the worst sin a Jew can do?
Chilul Hashem.
I'm sorry?
Chilul Hashem.
You got it. Chilul Hashem. The Rambam in Perek Aleph and Hilchot Teshuvah divides sins into four types of sins. Positive, that's the least bad. So I don't have a mezuzah on my door. Okay. So put a mezuzah. End of story. It's not so. Yeah, you didn't do anything wrong. You didn't do something right. Then you have a negative commandment without karet. Just a plain run of the mill. Not eating pork. I know it's conceptually right, but that's why I chose that example. Eating pork. I don't want to say it's not so bad. But it's a lesser prohibition. It's just a regular prohibition. Torah says don't eat pork. don't wear shatnes. Okay, beseder. Then you have the more serious ones. Then you have karet and mita. Obviously, murder, adultery, those things are, you know, the worst. But the, even Shabbos is high up there. And karet, you know, eating blood of a live animal. You know, yeah, we have a karet, 36 avirot karet. Then the Rambam says that's all of those you can do tshuva. Yom Kippur helps helps all or little. You don't need Yom Kippur for a mitzvah to say you don't even need Yom Kippur, whatever. But Chilul Hashem, even Yom Kippur doesn't help. Chilul Hashem, nothing can help until you die. That's the worst sin. So if Chilul Hashem is the worst sin, so what's the best mitzvah?
Kiddush Hashem.
Kiddush Hashem. So Kiddush Hashem is the best mitzvah. So who's learned the Rambam recently? Let's share our screen a little bit. And oh, don't tell me my screen share yet. Oh, maybe that wasn't working. I don't know why my mic. I really have no idea why that happened, but thank God we're back. Okay. I mean, Mishnah Torah. It says chapter 5, but it's sort of chapter 1. I'll explain it in a minute. Kol Beit Yisrael Mitzuvim Al Kiddush Hashem. The entire house of Israel. Such a beautiful expression. Kol Beit Yisrael. The Rambam often uses the expression Kol Ba'ei Olam. Anybody who's a Bei Olam can sit and learn all day. Bei Olam means Jews and non-Jews. Kol Ba'ei Olam, all creatures of this world. Whenever the Rambam wants to refer to non-Jews, and often in his ethical things, that's what he does. He refers to Kol Ba'ei Olam. This is for everybody. But sometimes he refers to the entire Jewish people, men, women, children. Kol Beit Yisrael, Nitzuvim Al Kiddush Hashem HaGadol, the great name of God. We've discussed many times, man's mission in life is to bring glory to God's name. We discussed that last week. Abram, Vayik Rabba Shem Hashem, calling out on God's name, spreading God's name. Shame, we're the descendant of shame. What a ridiculous, shame wasn't his name. That was his job in life. Noach's son, Noach, comfortable, right? Noach, but he couldn't be Jewish. He was into comfort. That's really true. What I said before. Abram is Lech Lecha. Abram's on the move, anxiety, tension, difficulty. That's the first Jew. The Jews were is halacha. You got to be moving, walking. You can't stand still. Noach was a tzaddik, but he was Noach. He rested. He couldn't be the first Jew. But he started. He was a great guy. Halavai, we should all be like Noach. Let's not criticize Noach. Right? Noach. So he had a son, Shem. That's the job of man to create, to give God's name glory. And Avram took it. Avram was the one who developed it the most. So now every Jew, that's what we have to do. Kol Beit Yisrael Mitzuvim Al Kiddush Hashem HaGadol, God's great name. Shenemar B'nei Dashti B'Tok Yisrael. Umuzarim Shelo L'Chalalo. Obviously, they go parallel. We're commanded not to desecrate it. Okay, so now we'll get the case in a moment. So I said this could be chapter 1. So this is the first mitzvah of the Rambam. Why do I say that? So the Rambam, the first 4 chapters. So we're going to be like the rabbis in France. I'm joking, but we're going to be like rabbis in France. We're going to burn the first 4 chapters of the Rambam. We're going to excise them. We're going to have a public burning because the first 4 chapters of the Rambam, whoa, that's where he talks about metaphysics and all his, you know, things. And people didn't like it. Okay. But it's the Rambam. Okay. So people didn't like it. Great. People don't like lots of things. But I'll just read to you to show you one little thing, what they didn't like. This is the halacha right before. So the first 4 chapters, I don't understand them. Galim, and I don't know what it's talking about, right? But it talks about metaphysics and God's, whatever, all about God. But this is the first time, chapter 5 is when he gets into the mitzvot. The Mishnah Torah of the Rambam is the 613 mitzvot. That's what the Mishnah Torah is. It's a guide. That's why in every chapter, there are 51 mitzvot here, 10 mitzvot here. Every halacha in the Rambam is introduced by how many mitzvot? Because that's what the Mishnah Torah is. It's an elaboration of the 613 mitzvot. So the Rambam, in his introduction to the Mishnah Torah, lists the 613 mitzvot. The Rambam disagrees. All the whole debate, what are the 613 mitzvot? It's a whole other subject. So the first one, the Rambam doesn't go in order, right? So the first 5 really is Anochi Hashem Elokecha, the first 4 chapters. But then the first mitzvah he discusses is Kiddush Hashem. But I just want to show you, and I guess we'll have to end here and pick up next week, is what the last halacha before. Inyanei Arba Prakimelu. The 4 chapters I just explained to you. So we know how dangerous Pardes is. This is what we call Pardes. In other words, Pardes. Only Rabbi Kiva survived Pardes. Kamosh Amru Arba Nichnasula Pardes. So that's why people were so upset. How can the Rambam break this? Even though they were great people, even the great people couldn't understand this. They went haywire. They became apikorsim, or they died. They couldn't be. You can't, pardes is the goal, whatever you want to call it, philosophy, metaphysics, whatever you're calling it, pardes. You got to fill your stomach with bread and meat. That's the Torah. To know what's permissible, what's forbidden. That's going to be now from chapter 5 on, the rest of the Mishnah Torah. What you are allowed to, and the Rambam wants to make it easy. I'm not going to tell you Gemaras and sources, but I don't care about any of that stuff. You just got to know bottom line what to do. Once you know the bottom line, then you can spend your life doing important things. Pardes, you can spend your life in philosophy. Okay, but a Jew, before he can do that, he has to know some stuff. But so therefore, the Rambam cuts out all debates. They're not interested. Bottom line, this is what you do. So you can understand, it's a little bit, you know, not everybody likes that. This is small stuff. Kashrut, Shabbos, Matzah, Sukkah, Tefillin. That's the small stuff. Judaism. Davar katan, karotam chakamim, shorim chakamim. Davar gadol, the big stuff. Gadol, masay merkava. That's Yecheskel. I don't know. The chariots, God's throne. That's big stuff. Davar katan, havayat abayi v'rabba. Yehu shalom idad, abayi v'rabba machloket. That's big. That's little stuff. Little stuff. Bafal pikeim riem laknimam. They're the prerequisite. You have to do that first. You have to learn a Baiva Rabba, and after you learn a Baiva Rabba, then you can do philosophy, but philosophy is much more important. This is the good that God gave us, the Yeshuva Olam. Okay, that's how we get to the world to come. We have to follow the mitzvot. This is interesting. And it's for anybody, a man or woman, small, right? The Rambam was, by the way, even though he has some statements that we would cringe at, but his use towards women, he's living in the 12th century, okay? So if you know how women lived in the 12th century, the Rambam was like eons, a super progressive on these issues, on some of the things he does. And here you have it right here. In other words, there's no intellectual reason a woman can't go into pardes, right? I know that to us is, of course, but in the 12th century, this is not, of course, at all. And then the Rambam begins, that's the first mitzvah, really. And then the rest of the Mishnah, the other 995 chapters, you know, right? I've told you this before. The Rambam, the master, the super, 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 super genius, but the master everything, that's a codifier, the master organizer of the Rambam, he has 1,000 chapters in the Mishnah Torah. That's not a coincidence. There are 1,000 chapters in the Mishnah Torah. So the first four are part, and then the 996 are all this. Okay, it's getting late. So let's quickly do a review and then I'll quickly take any questions. We discuss gratitude. Lefichach, we have to thank God. Yeah, sometimes it's hard to be a Jew. And unfortunately, Ralph Branca's mother and so many other people hid their Judaism and who can blame them? But it, especially for, it's not always easy. Sometimes it's really hard and terrible and you have to give up your life and Kiddush Hashem. That's what this is all about occasionally. But thank God for most people today, the vast majority of Jews, it's a wonderful, we have wonderful, heritage. God gives us merit that we get reward, but more importantly, the merit, a way of life. We don't have the power necessarily to shut up our computers and to diet and all that stuff, or to have a day where we have to walk. And you can give a million examples. The Torah, it's really the value system. You have to give away our money to the poor. That's where you see it. And the value is not to gossip and not to take revenge. So I would do it on my own, but because God said I won't. Good. So that's Lizachot et Yisrael, and we should give thankful for our Yerusha. Torah is not really an inheritance. It's a heritage that we have to pass it on to everybody in the various we praise God in many different forms, in many different ways, and of course then it leads to the mitzvah of, we say Shema, but it's really the notion of Kiddush Hashem, which is the fundamental mitzvah of Judaism, sanctifying God's name, the name of God. And of course, the opposite of Chilul Hashem, which is the worst we can do. So, okay, so please, God, we'll continue next week with Mr. Brach, and we'll get to, hopefully, Korbanot, Rabbi Shmolomer, and in a couple of weeks, we'll get to Pesuket Zimra. Okay, let's see. Are there any questions? Anybody can turn off their microphone, on their microphone. I apologize for, I don't know what happened there in the middle. Okay. Many, many survivors who were small children were saved by Lex Christian due to abandon suppress. Yeah, that's a different story also. If you were saved by a Christian family, yeah, that's the famous cardinal. I forget his name. He has a plot. He's not buried there in Poland. There was, and we know from Paris. What was that guy's name? He became a cardinal. No, I forget his name. He was a Jew, Jewish boy. Okay. You know what? He was a man of religion. I'm sorry.
Ostiger. Lustiger.
Lustiger, thank you very much. That's right. Cardinal Lustiger was a Jew. Yeah, of course. He brought up in a Christian home, of course. So he was a man of religion, and he went to the top of the Christian world. Brother Daniel, I've so many. Brother Daniel's, I think, a little bit different. But you have so many people like that. You know the famous stories. I think it was Rav Lau. I know who, or somebody went into monasteries, went to find, like, Jewish babies after the war. Sometimes the Christian families, they want to give them up. So they walk in, and they would say Shema Yisrael, and it'd be like a five-year-old kid. And the kid would answer, so they knew he was Jewish by Shema. Shema is how you know a kid is Jewish. Yes, so many, many, besides the millions who Hitler killed and the millions who were never born because Hitler killed them, then there are the hundreds of thousands who abandoned Judaism. I'm not talking about the Jews who became non-observant Jews, who became Reform and conservative or assimilated, you know, but who maintained their Jewish identity. That's already miles ahead. Okay. Yeah. Israel, somebody pointing out privately. Yeah, Israel is in the more acceptable form of that. It's still Baruch Hashem. It's maybe a little bit more, but it's still not acceptable to be an anti-Semite generally. Thank God. And maybe not quite, but it's more and more acceptable to be anti-Israel. That's unfortunate. Okay. That's, not for this. Yes. Okay. Thank you. Fences make good neighbors. Mitzvot are those fences. Yeah. Asus Yaglitor. That's in Perkei. We have to make even more fences. Okay, where am I? Okay, I'm back. Okay, thank you very much. Okay, time is linear, but for God, yeah. God is, listen, I guess with Einstein, you can understand maybe these things, a little more. It was Rav Herzog, who became the first Jew, probably, who did that. Okay, right. Oh, I didn't know that. Abraham Foxman, who was in the JDL, was saved by the Christian. I did not know that. Okay, that's interesting. Okay, A. Foxman, I think he lives in Teaneck, if I'm not mistaken, but I believe he's a Shomer Shabbos Jew who headed the ADL for many, many years. Okay. Why does the Rambam B'tzoch B'nei Yisrael? Ah, very good. Zev, please God remind me and or send me an email and I'll discuss your question next week. Does the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem apply when you're non-Jews? The Rambam says among Jews, but it is brothers. We'll see in please God next week. Okay. I want to wish everybody Shabbat Shalom. Everybody well. Sunday morning, 11:15, Rabbi Liebtag continues part two of the series, How to Read a Book. Monday, Dr. Guhart continues her series on Islam and Jews. And Monday night, we mentioned Mark Shapiro's beginning a new series on the rise of Reform Judaism and rabbinic responses. So if you haven't registered for that, you can register. And then we have all our regular classes. And okay, we look forward to learning with you. And please do invite a friend. And I apologize for the mic. Thank you for telling me. It was only like a one-minute hiatus, and I'll try to figure out what in the world went wrong. But okay. Anyways, Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Be well, and we look forward to learning with you soon.
Shabbat Shalom. Thank you.
Shabbat Shalom. Thank you.
Shabbat Shalom.
Have a great Shabbos.
Thank you. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Rabbi Jay?
Yes.
I tried to write this in the chat, but I'm in Detroit, and there's a story about A.B., what's his name, from the that you were just talking about.
Right. What's his name? I'll tell you. What's his name? Foxman. Abe Foxman.
Right. how he came to regain his Judaism.
Okay. There was
a rabbi here in Detroit who had escaped to Russia from Europe during the war and came back to, I don't remember if it was Warsaw or another big city. And he was looking for Jews, for survivors, for his family. And he went to the shul, and Davin there and a few other survivors also came and got together. A.B. Foxman's father survived and came to reclaim him from the nanny or the maid.
Right.
Who had agreed to take him and who raised him as a good Christian. The little boy who was maybe 5 years old, he didn't want to go with his father. This was his home. This was where he was raised. But finally the father, little by little, he said, come, let's go for a walk. And it was Simchas Torah. So he wanted to take him to the shul, and they started walking. He didn't tell them that. They started walking, and every time they passed a church, he crossed himself, the little boy. They passed a priest. He took his hand, and they came to the shul, and the Rabbi Goldman saw this man with the little boy, and he said, "Is he Jewish?" And the father said, "Yes." So he lifted him up, and he told the story many times. And there were no children in the shul. There were no Sifrei Torah. But still, the men who were there were dancing and trying to be Mesameach. He lifted him up, and he said, "This is our Sefer Torah." And he danced with him in the center. And A.B. Foxman said that this was where he first felt the stirrings that he was a Jew.
I had no idea that. Listen, you know, whoever saves one life is if they saved an entire world. You know, it's amazing, and it makes the tragedy so much worse in a sense. You know what we lost, but at least that we, you know, did. But thank you. Yeah, that was okay. Okay.
And years later, how they, it's a different, it's another story how they rediscovered each other. And before Rabbi Goldman died, there was a reunion. A.B. Foxman came to see him.
All right. Very nice. Okay. I do have to run and teach a chat now. So, okay. Thank you very much, and Shabbat Shalom, and be well, everybody.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Bye bye.